If you will take out your scripture sheet, the analysis of envy, which would have been on the back of this, is up front because I was disappointed this week to look in our hymnal and find out it didn't have the hymn Count Your Blessings, which is the cure for envy, so I had to plunder it off the internet, but we do have permission. So if you want to see the analysis of envy, you can pick up a copy. Notice how the story of Jesus begins with a reversal. But many that are first will be last, and the last first. At the end of the passage is the same statement, and in the center is about the same statement. Jesus told some really offensive stories, and you will not understand this story until it has offended your sense of justice. It's a parable about envy. But many that are first will be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for denarius, he sent them into his vineyard. Going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. At the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled against the householder, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day in the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Mister, I am doing you no injustice. Did you not agree with me for denarius?" To which the answer is yes. "Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last as I gave to you, or am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me?" And the answer is yes. And then the punchline, "Or do you begrudge my generosity?" To which the answer is yes. So the first will be last, and the last first. This is the word of the Lord. In 1994, at age 23, Solange Mañano was crowned Miss Argentina. She parlayed her title into a successful modeling career, even the founding of her own modeling agency in Buenos Aires. With great care, she maintained her career and appearance for more than a decade, but by 2009, both herself and her career were showing signs of age. And so in November, Solange traveled to Buenos Aires, which is the plastic surgery capital of the Western world, to undergo a gluteoplasty, an operation that uses implants to produce a firmer posterior to resist the sagging effects of gravity. During the procedure, she developed a pulmonary embolism and died. At 38 years old, she left behind a husband, twin 8-year-old boys, and lots of raw materials for bad Argentine humor. A friend lamented, "Solange had everything. She lived the life of a goddess. She was the envy of everybody. Now she's dead because she wanted a firmer behind." Envy took her life. But not envy in the normal sense of wanting what another has, but the flip side. Hers was the delight of one who was envied, and her ability to be envied had to be maintained, whatever the cost. So a little lift cost her a long life. And she became the butt of much tasteless humor. Envy or envied, both can be deadly. But it's not a new story. It's as old as legends and myth and fairy tale. At the beginning of Disney's Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, the page of an ornate book reveals a wicked queen who daily consults her magic mirror. Magic mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest one of all? As long as the mirror names the wicked queen, Snow White, the scullery maid, is safe. The wicked queen lives in a large castle atop an impressive mountain. The magic mirror hangs in a dark tower, and as the queen approaches the mirror each day, she summons the specter. A fiery billow appears, and out of it a ghastly face. Expecting the same answer, she inquires, "Magic mirror on the wall, who's the fairest one of all?" The mirror responds with a new message, "Vain is your beauty, Majesty, but oh, a lovely maid I see. Rags cannot hide her gentle grace. Alas! She is more fair than thee." The queen's face contorts. Her eyes burn with hatred. Though she is beautiful, she is consumed with envy over a beautiful little scullery maid named Snow White. She commands a huntsman, her huntsman, to take Snow White out in the woods and kill her and bring her his heart, but to no avail. Then she tries the poison apple, and ultimately the queen perishes while fleeing the scene of her crime. She is destroyed by the deadly sin of envy. Disney's queen envied the young beauty of Snow White and Solange, the gluteus maximus of her younger self, and did kill them both. Both of them employed violence. The queen against Snow White, the model against herself in unnecessary surgery. Envy and jealousy are twins and tend to travel together. Envy wishes to gain what it does not have, and jealousy to keep what it has and guard with fear. And both envy and jealousy are symptoms of a deeply diseased soul. When we are green with envy, we are ripe for trouble. One green with envy will soon blacken their own eye. Envy is a cruel game of comparison in which the one who initiates the game always loses. Envy is the boomerang of the seven deadly sins. You throw it at another person and it comes back to hit you. And in its most malignant form, envy does not care what price it pays so long as the other is afflicted. It is not so much a sin of the soul, but a sin of the body, and it leads to physical and emotional illness. Envy, when you think about it, is the only one of the seven deadly sins which provides no pleasure. At least lust and gluttony satisfy short-term, out-of-control appetites, but from the very beginning to the very end, there's nothing but pain and sorrow in envy. It is a self-inflicted wound that breeds green gangrene in the soul. It robs our joy. It is deceptive. It leads us away from the thing we most long for. There is a Jewish folktale of two merchants across the street from each other who were in unfriendly competition. And when one would make a sale, he would open the door and sneer across the street. An angel appeared to the man one night and said, "I will give you anything you ask, but what you receive, your hated competitor will receive twice as much. If it's wealth, he will receive twice as much. If you want a long life, his life will be twice as long. What do you wish that I should give you?" And he said, "Make me blind in one eye." Envy is when I cannot rejoice in the good fortune of another person. Envy hates a person for having something good. If nursed into a green dragon, it leads to slander and to gossip and to misery and even to conspiracy and violence and harm. It was in 1994 that Tonya Harding hired a thug to break the leg of Nancy Kerrigan, the speed skater. And I recently saw Tonya Harding on an American reality program. And she's now made a life out of being a bad girl, because that is what envy does for other people. In a rare fit of self-examination several years ago, I looked at my own heart at the sin of envy, to which I am sometimes prone, and here are some of its effects as I examined my heart. Envy is the enemy of contentment. It compares my weaknesses to another person's strengths, and I always come out on the short end of the stick. It robs me of peace and joy in the present. It blinds me to my own blessing and gifts. It smothers gratitude. It shows a proper lack of self-love. And it doesn't change anything. It makes love impossible. You can't love someone you envy. Envy kills community because it isolates. It is a fever in the soul that something is wrong, that the roots of vice are going down deeper than the boughs of virtue. And it is not minor. It is a deadly sin. It blocks the love of God because it's never content. And it saps the love of neighbor because to the envious person, everybody is a competitor. Eric Erickson in the 1950s laid out the 8 stages of human life, and the one for children in school age is called industry versus inferiority. And that's when children are in school and they begin to make things and they begin to compete. And if your daughter came home and said, "I hate Susie, she got a new dress," don't fuss at your daughter. She's right on track. You see, across the developmental cycle, these vices emerge, and the vice for infancy is gluttony. And the vice for young childhood is anger. For the play years, it's greed. It's envy for the school years. It's pride for the adolescent. It's lust for young adulthood. It's apathy or sloth for middle adulthood. And for the older, it is despair or melancholy. The disease of original sin is working in us across the whole ages and stages of our life. You see, envy is not the recognition of a good, because that may lead to proper aspiration, to honoring the good that someone else has had, be it a talent or an item, and me disciplining myself with self-discipline and training also to attain that good. So envy is not merely admiration. It is using the good of another person to say that something is lacking in me and I hate them for it. Saddam Hussein envied the oil wealth of the Kuwaitis. 25 years later, after spending trillions of dollars and thousands of American lives, we're only now beginning to disentangle ourselves from what happens when a Middle Eastern despot uses military and government power to enforce his envy upon the world. So don't tell me this is not a deadly sin. It is not to admire the good or the beautiful. It is to say that I must have it at the other person's expense. Jesus told such a story about the kingdom of God. Palestine was full of vineyards. Wealthy landowners owned the land, and the poor day laborers were in the village. And so when the harvest was about to come, the master of the vineyard goes down to the corner and hires some day laborers about sunrise, who will work for 12 hours and receive a silver denarius, which was a basic survival wage, and enabled him to buy bread for his family was for one day. That's why they paid him every day, because what they earned that day, they ate that day. They had no resources. And the owner goes back at 9 and hires another group that are sitting. And he goes back at 12 and hires another group and sends them into the field. And he goes in, so every 3 hours, he's going into the field, into the city the whole day, and hiring new workers. And they've already done the math. If the guys at the first got a full denarius, we're going to get a percentage, a half or a quarter, but then the pattern is broken. He goes into the city one last time at 5 p.m. with only an hour left and hires another group. And they are glad even to have a 12th of a denarius. And they go into the fields. And at 6 o'clock, he calls everybody in, and his steward's got a money bag, and he pays them all. But he doesn't pay them in the order they were hired, but in the reverse, because that's how the story works. And those who worked only an hour come up and expect 1/12 of a denarius, and they are given a whole denarius. And they're excited. And the guys who were hired first can do the math. And if he paid them a whole denarius for 1 hour, he owes us 12 denarii for 12 hours. And all the guys in the middle are left out because they're just important to the plot. And the guys that are hired first come up last, and boy, they are happy. And they get a denarius. And you see them turn green with envy. And you see them turn red with anger and rage. And they whine.
We have borne the heat of the day.
And he says, Mister, I've kept my promise. Weren't you glad to work at 6 a.m. for denarius? And the answer is yes. And it's my money, and it's my vineyard, and I'll do with it as I please. Is that not my right? And the answer is what? Yes. And then the punchline. Are you envious because I'm generous? And the answer is what? Yes. The kingdom of God is not like the labor calculations of our world. The king wants everyone to prosper. Hello? It's not about earning. It's about welcoming the riches of the kingdom of God. Two cows were grazing in a green pasture and saw a milk truck pass. On the side of the truck were these words: pasteurized, homogenized, standardized, vitamin A added. One of the cows sighed. Sort of makes you feel inadequate, doesn't it? Do not embrace envy. It is not the truth about you or our world. It is green and rotten and slimy and putrid and evil and dirty and low down and soul corrupting and love destroying and misery creating and joy sucking and fellowship destroying and loneliness creating. It is a deadly, deadly sin about which Jesus warned us, and you are to nip it in the bud, as Barney Fife would say. Whenever you feel yourself feeling badly because something good has happened to another, be very, very wary. One man who grew up on a farm told this story. When the apples ripened, Mom sat all the 7 of us kids down, and with Dad, with pans and paring knives, we pared and trimmed the fruit until it was all reduced to neat rows of canning jars. She never bothered keeping track how many apples we did, though the younger children provide more a nuisance than help, cut fingers, squabbles, and apple core fights. When the job was done, the reward for everyone was the same, the largest chocolate-dipped cone money could buy in our small town. A stickler might argue it wasn't fair since the older ones actually peeled all the apples, but I can't remember any complaints. You see, a family understands how it operates under a different set of norms than a courtroom. Once when the store ran out of ice cream and my younger brother had to make do with a popsicle, we felt sorry for him despite his lack of productivity. He'd eaten all the apples he peeled, both of them. God wants all his children to enjoy the fullness of eternal life. No true child of God wants it any other way. There is a new world coming. It's called the kingdom of God. It is not a world of scarcity, but a world of abundance. It is the cure for envy. And the more of it we can welcome now, the more joyful we will all become. There's only one hymn I could sing, and that's Count Your Blessings. Please stand.
Oh, Lord.